This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are so glad that you're here and part of our worship service today. I want to say a special shout out to the dads. We have a couple of dads in here. I want to say happy Father's Day to you guys. So definitely on your comments section, can you just write out a happy Thanksgiving, happy Father's Day today, and thank our dads for all that they do. And I wish you were here. I wish our dads could be in the room. I'd love to just sit down and look you in the eye and say thank you, and to encourage you and to point you to Jesus. And we have some amazing dads here as part of our Bridges Church family, and we are so blessed that way. And so make sure that your dads that are feel appreciated, dads, stepdads, grandfathers, all the male influences that we've had over the years. And we just want to say God bless you today, and may your life be full. Today we're going to continue our series that we're calling Becoming One, and we're going to jump in with a passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. You can find an outline as well on our app. You can follow along in that way. And in this series, we're just really looking at what does it mean to become one as a family, as married people, those who are married, and most importantly, as a church. And it really flows out of a prayer that Jesus prayed, that we would be one. And that's his prayer that he's praying for us. In the passage we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, verses 8 through 10, just know that 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. I know that seems weird, but we know there was a letter that went out from Paul to this church in Corinth. It went out between his first letter and his second letter. And in these letters, almost all three of them are saying the same thing. Though we don't have the second one, we know what it was about. It was about unity in the church. We know there was some disunity, some divisions happening. We don't know exactly the reason for that. There's some thought that a group called the Judaizers were coming in and telling everybody you had to become Jewish first before you become a Christian. And so there were some racial things going on. There was some traditional things going on, religious things going on, interpretation things going on. And Paul is writing these letters just trying to pull them together with everything he could do as he was writing these letters saying, let's focus. Focus on being one. Focus on unity. Focus on having the same mind, the same motives, moving in the same direction. And so that's what we want to be about. So I want to read this passage and really dive into it and see how it applies to today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he writes this. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Does that not describe what we're going through right now? I feel pressure from any number of directions right now. You probably do too, from everything happening in the world. But I love what he wrote. Even though we're pressured, even though there's outside things, internal things happening, we're not crushed. All right? These things are hitting us, but it doesn't defeat us. Then he writes, we are perplexed, but not in despair. And before we move on, I love that word perplexed. All right, we're confused a little bit. We're not sure what's going to happen. We make plans. We have to pull them back. We try to move forward. We take two steps back. We're a little bit like, what are we supposed to do? But I love what he writes, but we're not in despair. Even though we're not sure, we haven't given up. Even though all these things are happening, we are not hopeless. We are hopeful. Then in verse 9, he writes, we are persecuted, not abandoned. We know that early church in Corinth was going through persecution. They were considered this offshoot of Judaism. Some people consider them a cult. They were seen as hostile to the culture, which we certainly understand because that's what we're accused of now, that we're hostile to the culture. And so while our persecution is more of a, you don't fit in, or we disagree with you, or we disagree with you strongly, we don't quite face the persecution they were, but we still feel it. But then Paul writes, we're not abandoned. God has not left us. He is here. He is working. He is part of what we're doing, and we find our oneness in him. And then he says, we are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We may be knocked down through this. We may have been knocked sideways through this, but we are not destroyed. We are keeping going. And then in verse 10, he says this, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body, meaning we're always dying to self. We're always dying to sin. We walk around with his death in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, meaning there's life in Christ. Even in the midst of everything that we're going through, he's saying, don't give up. You may be pressured. You may be feeling persecution. But through it all, Jesus is alive inside of you, which overtakes everything else, right? It's above everything else, the fact that Jesus is living inside of us. What a powerful kind of passage to be looking at today as we talk about what does it mean to persevere and get through difficult times, because that's exactly what Paul is writing to them. He said, look, don't give up. Don't let the stuff get to you. Keep your focus on Jesus and the life that he's living inside of you. Keep going. I want to look at this passage again, but I want to look at it a little bit differently. Here in the West, meaning North America or Western culture, we read this a lot of times, go, yeah, I feel it. That's me. I feel perplexed. I feel overwhelmed. I feel all these pressures. But in Corinth and in Palestine, the area where Paul is from, and the Middle East, they didn't look at everything as individualistic. They looked at things as community. And so I want to go back and reread this, but this time look at the pronouns. He says this time, we are pressured in every way but not crushed. It's there in the original. We, together as a community, we are pressured but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. Verse 10, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In other words, this is not just something we go through on our own. It's something we do together. And that is so key to becoming one, right? We do this as a church. We go through it together. Even though we can't see each other right now, I can't see you, we are still together online. Even though I can't be there with your family, I hope that you're becoming one through this. I know there's pressure sometime and there's conflict, but I hope this is bringing you closer together as you persevere through it. We are going through this. In this series, we're looking at some key ingredients that really make oneness, make becoming one possible. The second week, we looked at the word humility, how it really focusing on this is not about me is so key. And then the second of those different qualities we looked at was love. This week, we're looking at perseverance. And next week, we're going to look at wisdom. But this idea that if we really kind of add these things to our life or allow them to grow in the spirit in our life, becoming one is more possible. This week, when we look at perseverance, I have a definition. I just like this. It's just basically out of the dictionary. Perseverance is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay or even adversity in achieving success. You have something you're striving for and you just are steadfast. It means every day you're taking these steps. Every day you're keeping going. Every day you're refusing to quit. Some synonyms are persistence and tenacity, meaning you have this grit about you. You're not going to give in to the world, and I like that. And the kind of the key idea that I want to build into today's just message is this, is that perseverance builds becoming one, and becoming one builds perseverance. If you think about it, I think this is so true. Perseverance builds becoming one. Like when you continue to strive together, it brings you together, right? When you are going through something difficult, it makes you become one. If you don't give up, it's like this shared experience of overcoming difficulty. You have a goal that you're shooting for, and as you go through it together, you become one. But also becoming one builds perseverance. What does that mean? Well, in this sense is that when you are doing it together, you're able to persevere longer. In other words, it's the difference between going through something by yourself and going through with other people that can encourage you. So key. For those that have ever been married or you sat through a marriage ceremony, you heard these words, for better or worse, right? And I think the people standing up, hearing these words, the two getting married are going, yeah, we're all in this for the better. We're not ever going to face worse. But everybody, every relationship goes through difficult times. Whether it's between the two people or outside of them, we all face adversity. And if we are willing to become one through that, then we are going to grow in that, we're going to mature in that, and our relationships will be brought closer. My oldest son and I are doing these series of hikes. Ethan and I are going. We kind of saw this list of the top 10 peaks east of the Mississippi. Most of them were all between 6,000 and 7,000 feet. Last week we did one, Clingman's Dome. It's on the border of Tennessee and North Carolina. And it's such a different hike, if you can even call it a hike. It's basically a drive up. You drive to this parking lot, you get out, and there's a half-mile walk from the parking lot up to the top. Now, it's a little bit steep, but nothing difficult. And the day that we went, it was just an absolutely perfect day. The temperature was in the 50s because it's high up. There was a lot of people there all doing the same walk, so it wasn't about being alone. The whole time that we're walking, we're on this asphalt path. It's just easy to walk up. There's benches along the way that people would stop and they would rest. And then the whole way up, off to the left, there is this amazing view for miles and miles. You could see forever. You could look down on the clouds. And so this was an easy walk up. You get to the top, there's this kind of spiraling concrete pathway that you go until you're up above the tree level. And then you can just see, and it was an amazing thing. I don't think we were up there more than an hour. I think we were up there about 45 minutes total from start to finish. And it was so different than the year before when we climbed the number one peak east of the Mississippi, Mount Mitchell. Clingman's Dome is number three. Mount Mitchell is number one. Mount Mitchell is not a half mile up and back. It's 6 miles up and back. And the day that we walked, it was an extremely difficult day. It's about 3,500 feet that you have to climb. There was mist all around. We never once got a decent view. There was nobody on the trail to encourage us. Hikers are always encouraging one another. It was muggy. It was hot. There were roots and rocks. And we went to the top, and it kind of wore us out. It wasn't a fun, quote-unquote, hike in the sense of the hike itself. But doing it together made all the difference. I don't know what that hike would have been like trying to do it by myself. But simply having someone to talk to, someone to kind of share movies. We talked about movies. We talked about books that we'd read and stories that we'd heard. Sometimes we just walked in silence, but just knowing someone else is there is huge. When we got near the top, there was a group of young people working. They were, I think they were interns or volunteers. I'm not sure what they were doing, but they're working on the trail. They were hot and tired. So when Ethan and I got to the top, we bought some snacks for them, put it in a bag, gave it to one of them to bring to the other ones. But it's kind of a shared adventure that Ethan and I had. And then we got to the bottom finally. And because it was difficult, because this hike was so hard, it really kind of built into us this perseverance. And we did it together. And I would probably say the same for most of us, is that when things are easy, we enjoy them. We enjoy being together. We enjoy the sights. But it doesn't always build oneness like difficulty does. It doesn't build oneness like adversity does. So when we're building into this becoming one, it really is about getting through problems together. As Bridges Church, we certainly have had our successes. We've had our good times, right? There's been some amazing things that have happened. We have a new facility. We have just sold our property. We have that money put away. Biggest thing, we've had around 80 baptisms. We've seen people give their lives to Christ. Huge, huge stuff. All that made us one. But also the adversity that we faced, having to lay off staff, having to move 3 times, having to constantly work on stuff, and constantly dealing with people that are going through hard, hard times, that brings us together. Setting up and tearing down for years brought us together. And I imagine in your family, you have stories about things that you've gone through that have made you one. The other day, I heard a TED Talk from 2018 by a guy named John Sutherland. John Sutherland was a forensics expert with the Metropolitan Police in London. And he talked about something called Locard's Principle. Locard's principle, it's really a simple thing, and it basically says this: every contact leaves a trace. Now, Edmond Locard was a policeman in France. Basically, he lived and did his work early 1900s through about mid-1900s, and he was considered the Sherlock Holmes of France. And what he basically came up with was the idea of forensics. I mean, every CSI show that you ever watch now is based on Locard's principle. That every contact leaves a trace, that every time there's some sort of crime, they leave something behind, that he called the silent witness to what they had done. There's a fingerprint that's left. There's a thread from clothing. There's a footprint left. There is a noise that was made. There is possibly hairs that are dropped. There is all kinds of evidence of someone's contact being there. John Sutherland, in this TED Talk, talked about how you could apply that to relationships. That in relationships, especially close ones, every contact leaves a trace. Every contact. Some of it is body language. Some of it is what you say. Some of it is how you act. But every time you come in contact with someone close to you, you leave a trace. He says in those traces, it can either be an encouragement or withdrawal. Right, even in their eyes, even though in their body language, you can either see encouragement or you can see withdrawal. They're either holding out a hand or they're withdrawing it. There is always this thing of they're either walking away in a relationship or walking toward. They're either blessing or cursing, and there's either love or hate going on. Think about it in a family. You see this sometimes where families just are drawn to each other, and other times there's this tension, and every interaction leaves a trace. Every interaction either brings us closer to becoming one or pushes us further away. The way that we talk to people, the way that we interact, the way that we just spend time with people in the church, family, marriage, doesn't matter. It leaves a trace, and everyone is an opportunity toward oneness. In this TED Talk, John Southern talked about how as a policeman in London, he had had to walk into some very, very dangerous, very traumatic situations, terrorist attack, where he had to go in and see just what had happened, the terror of it. And walking to different situations had left trauma in his life, and he had to go through a period of depression, through over 4 years of depression from what he had experienced. And he said the way that he made his way out of it, and he's still in it a bit, still facing this adversity, he said there were three things that are helping him through it. One is faith. He grew up with a kind of faith, wasn't very strong, but during this time it has really affected his faith and his desire to know God and to walk with God. And so faith has been this huge part of it, this oneness with God. And he talked about his friends having this interactions, daily contact with them, have encouraged him to keep moving, and especially his family. Just being encouraged by them has helped him walk through this. And through this depression, he is becoming one, more so probably than the good times, because every contact leaves a trace. You'll notice that in what you do today. You'll notice in what you do tomorrow. The words that you say, the words that you hear, will bring you closer to oneness or further away, especially through difficult times. Today, I want to just real quick on your outline go through five everyday things, everyday actions that you and I can do to build perseverance and becoming one. They're simple things. Every one of these will leave a trace. Every one of these will help people either become one or push them away. So we're going to talk about what the Bible says of how to bring them together if we do them right, if we do them with good hearts, if we do them because we want to become one. They're simple things. Like number one is simply this. While you're going through a hard time, while you're going through adversity, encourage one another. Encouragement is one of the best tools that God has ever given us. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This church, to become one, needed to be encouraged. They needed to express encouragement to one another. Just every chance they had to contact one another was through encouragement, whether it's through a note they wrote to each other or hanging out in church together as a group following Jesus or as a community. Encourage one another. Just speak kindness into people's lives. Encouragement simply means this, to speak courage into someone's life who's going through something difficult perhaps, who needs courage, who needs someone to help them. And we all need that during this time. It's easy to get discouraged. But what if as a church family we said our goal is to encourage everybody? Every chance we get, let's speak encouragement into their life. Many of you know that we have a dog. We call him Jack the dog. He is 12 years old. He still keeps going, but we find as he's getting older, he's got a lot of new fears. He's afraid of loud noises. He's afraid of thunder. Things just startle him, and he runs around. But he lives with us kind of up on our floor. My mother-in-law, Sherry, lives in our basement. She has a great apartment down there. And the dog loves to go and spend time with her. And he'll go sometimes down the stairs by himself, but he's developed a fear of the stairs. And he'll stand at the top of the stairs, and he did it this morning, and he just whines. He knows she's dropped something down there. At least he assumes she's dropped something on the floor that he's going to be able to eat. And so what he'll do is he'll whine at the top of the stairs until one of us comes to get him. Now, he doesn't want to be carried down. He hates being carried, but what he loves is for someone just to walk down with him. So what we have to do is to help Jack the dog down. We turn on the light, we step down the stairs, and then he steps with us. And he goes, sometimes he stops halfway and he whines, but if you speak to him and simply say silly things like, you can do it. No, I don't think he understands English. We're not sure about that, but we say, you can do it, Jack. He'll keep going until the bottom, he jumps the last bit, and then he takes off and he's fine. But I think when you have fear in your life, and a lot of us have fear, and during this time with all the things going on in society and with COVID-19 and the economy, you name it, people's fear level has gone way up. And what if we simply said, my job is to encourage people today. My job is to pass on courage to everyone within my sphere of influence. We do that by emails, by letters, by phone calls. If we can be in person, we do it by listening and then just speaking kindness into their life. And I think this is a huge thing that we can do for each other, simply encourage. The second thing we can do, it's really, really simple, is impart grace and mercy to one another. Our world needs more grace. Grace is simply a gift. It's allowing people to come into your sphere of influence and not feel like they have to be perfect, not feel like they can't make a mistake. And God wants us to impart grace and mercy to one another. It's one of the hallmarks of the body of Christ, that we find grace and mercy amongst other people that are just as broken, other people that are just as afraid, other persons that have the same issues, or we have our own issues, and we're just saying, this is a safe place for you to be you. And you don't have to act, and you don't have to become someone else, and you don't have to wear a mask. We're going to focus on what's important, about what Jesus is doing in our life, because he offers us grace, and he offers us mercy. We're going to do the same thing. What would it look like in a marriage that if there was just grace and mercy there? What would it look like in a family if you knew that you could just be accepted? What would it look like at a church that here's a place where we're just going to say, be who you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. And God will receive you, and so will we. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't let things come out that are going to tear people down, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What if you were known for that? Instead of being a critical person that tears down, what if people said, I just like being around so-and-so because I walk away feeling better about life because they give grace. They point me to Jesus. They demonstrate Jesus to me. James 2:13 talks about mercy. This is the stepbrother of Jesus. I wonder what it was like to be in his family, right? With Jesus, the perfect one, and you're always lagging behind. You're always the one that's not as good, right? That's how James must have looked at his older brother. But James writes this, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is huge, isn't it? If you're going to pit these two things together, there is judgment, there is mercy, and mercy wins. Mercy always wins. And I love that about what Jesus teaches us. And his brother wrote this thing down for all of us to read it and go, okay, I want to be a person of mercy. Number three, the third thing, is pray for one another. It's such a simple thing. It's such a church thing, isn't it? Pray for one another. If you don't know what to say, say pray for people. And we always fall back on that. But prayer is huge. And here's the difference, I think. We pray for people. What if people knew we were praying for them? What a difference that would make. What a difference it would make in their everyday life. And here's a challenge. Here's something I want you to consider to do this week. I want you to go on the internet, go on your email, go whatever you do, Snapchat, whatever you do, texting, and just write to three people and say, hey, our church is doing this thing, and we're asking people, what can we pray for you? And what if you did that for three people this week and say, what can I be praying for you? Really simple. And then when they tell you, pray for them. I'm praying for you. Let me know how it goes. Let me know what God does. See, it's one thing to say I'm going to pray for someone. It's another one to tell people I am doing it. The best thing of all is to pray with that person, to pray with them. Hey, I'm going to pray for you right now, and here's the prayer I'm praying for you. Write it out. Texting is a type of prayer, isn't it? Call them and pray with them. Hey, I want to pray for you right now. Can I do that? Sure, it takes some faith to do that. It takes some courage. You got to step over some lines. If you've never done that before, it's kind of scary. But once you get in the habit of that, it's hard to go back because it just lifts people up when you pray for them. James 5:16, again written by the half-brother of Jesus, he says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's huge for people. Just pray. Maybe somebody at work, definitely people at church. I mean, I've been seeing these prayer requests flying around. People are going through some really difficult things right now. And just to write back to them as you get this request, I'm praying right now for you. That's huge. And so let's pray for one another. Number four, the fourth kind of simple thing we can do every day that leaves a trace, right, is share each other's burdens. That's part of being a Christ follower. We're going to say, I'm going to help you carry what your load is. I'm going to help you bear this burden. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is simply love your neighbors yourself. People are carrying a lot of burdens right now, and it says share them, share them. I saw this the other day. Maybe you've seen this, this logo. Have you ever seen this out? And it simply is the Team Lift logo. Have you seen that at stores? Some people look at this and they don't see Team Lift. They see a challenge to do it on their own, right? I don't need to do it with other people. I can just do it myself. And so for some, it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I think other people, after they've thrown their back out a few times, they go, yeah, this is a smart idea. Let's lift this thing together. Let's lift this up together. And as I think about that, here in our culture, I have this theory. I don't know if you agree with me. I think in our culture right now, we're really, really good about saying, I'll help you with your burden. But we're really not good of asking people to help us carry ours. How can I pray for you? I'm good right now. I don't have anything. Or I'm good, let me help you. And so we're really resistant to sharing burdens. Part of it is we don't want to be a burden to other people, and I understand that. We don't want to be laying things on people every single day. But when you have a burden, you don't go into huge detail. Just say, look, this relationship's not going well. Or I'm struggling with my finances right now. Or I just am a little bit down. Can you be praying for me? That's all it takes. But just to share those burdens with people makes oneness happen. As long as we don't share our burdens, it's almost like a wall between us, a wall that we can't get through. I'm good with helping you, but I really don't want any help myself. And that's a barrier to oneness. Again, if you're struggling, if you're going through something, everybody needs at least one person to walk through those struggles with and just say, hey, I need prayer. I can't even share maybe all that's there. It's just in this area. And that's a great way to share burdens because it leaves a trace. The fifth and final thing I think that we want to look at today real quick, how do you bring oneness? How do you bring oneness and perseverance? How do you get through tough times together? Well, you got to walk through the good and bad times together. Walk through good and bad times together. Something that Paul wanted the Corinthian church to understand as they were fighting for oneness. He wrote this to them, 1 Corinthians 12:26. He writes, if one member suffers, all suffer together. When someone's going through a difficult time, we're all in this together. Again, this community idea, instead of facing it on our own by ourselves, if one person suffers, all suffer together. If one person is honored or one member is honored, all rejoice together. We enjoy that. You know, I was thinking about our graduates. A lot of them just graduated Saturday, and they didn't get to walk a stage maybe like they would have, but there were celebrations. I saw cars driving around with people's pictures on it or happy. Or graduation, we celebrate that. We're proud of you. We're glad for you. It's hard for our graduates. They need to understand that we are here for you. And we want to celebrate for you, but we also understand the difficulty you went through, that all the things you missed out. There's people right now that are suffering in different ways. We want to suffer with you. We're going to walk down in that pit that you're in and just sit with you. But when you also want to rejoice, we want to be there for those powerful times. There's a musical that came out in 2012 is when it was written. It came out on Broadway in 2017. It's a musical called Come From Away. It's a powerful musical in this sense. It's about what happened at 9/11. And it's centered on this little town called Gander in Newfoundland. It's on the very edge of the Atlantic up in Canada. And on 9/11, when that happened, the planes that were in the air at the time could not land in their regular airports. And so they landed, many of them, 38 of them, landed in this one airport in Gander, Newfoundland. Gander's this small town. Many of the people on the planes didn't know what was going on. They had no access to it. They landed. Some of them had to stay on the planes for a while. And when they got off, and this musical kind of walks us through this, they got off, they began to be welcomed by the town people. There was this hospitable culture that was going on. We welcome you. Come and just be with us. And together, the people of town and the people on the plains, as they got off, began to review and to see the newscasts of all the terrible things that had happened. And for this week, right after 9/11, these people all spent life together. And they built relationships, and they suffered together. As a couple of them just talked about the losses that they had experienced because of 9/11. People they knew, one had lost a son, and people bonded during this time. This musical kind of shows what was happening and how people can come together in difficult times, and they can persevere together, and they can build relationships together, and together they can get through it. The end of the play basically depicts that at the end of the week, everyone flew home. But 10 years later, they invited the plain people to come back to Gander. And the mayor gets up, and he makes this short little speech, but he does say this. He says, "Tonight, we honor what was lost, but we also commemorate what was found. We honor what was lost, but we commemorate what was found." And I wonder if in 2030, in 10 years from now, we're going to look back on all the events of 2020 and we're going to say to God, we want to honor the things that were lost. There are things that are lost. There are people who are lost. There are situations that people are losing their work. People are sick. We've lost 100,000s of people who have died. And we're going to honor that. But we're also going to commemorate the found, maybe a greater sense of oneness, a greater sense of togetherness, that we pass through this time and God got us through it. And I'm hoping that will be the case, that your marriages will become stronger through it, your families will become better, your church will become more like Jesus. I want to read this passage of Scripture. It's a fairly famous passage. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, but I wanted to run it through the lens of community, of becoming one. Look at the pronouns. In Hebrews chapter 12, it follows Hebrews 11, right? That makes sense. Hebrews 11 is simply this. It's the hall of fame of people of faith. It's the people who went through difficult times, and they saw God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 12, the writer of this kind of takes that, and he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people of faith who've always gone before, they're kind of here with us. We're together. We're becoming one together." And he says, "Let us..." Not just one individual, but let us together throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. I think it's very interesting, this idea that there is a race marked out for us. There is a pathway that God is taking us through to see what's going to happen. And he says, "I want you to run the race together with perseverance." And how do we do that? Next verse. The way that we do that is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In any church, in any marriage, in any family, you're going to have different opinions. You're going to look at life differently in some ways. You're going to have different political views. You're going to have different understandings of the world. But this is what we share in common. It's Jesus. And we can focus on him, become one in him, because he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's the one writing our life book of faith. And it writes about him, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He ran the race that was marked for him, which took him to the cross, and he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, he kept running with his eyes beyond the cross to where he would be with his Father. And he's saying in this passage, run that way. Look at Jesus. Remember what he did for you. Remember his perseverance to get to the cross to take away our sins and our mistakes, our rebellion against him. Keep your eyes on him. And then he writes, last verse, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart." It is not easy becoming one in our culture, but it's what God wants us to do. And he says, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Keep your eye on Jesus. Follow him through this race that's marked before us. Become one as you persevere together. Share the burden. Share the race with others. Encourage one another. Build each other up as you go. Pray for one another. Bear each other's burdens. And watch what God does. The goal is becoming one. And everything that you do, Every conversation you have leaves a trace, and I pray that that trace will lead us to oneness. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, children, and on this Father's Day, we recognize that you're our Father, and you're a good, good Father, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father, and is like light in our world. And today we ask you to help us, strengthen us, Father, to persevere through all the stuff in this world. And as we persevere, bring us closer together. I pray for healing in families. I pray for healing in marriages where people are just not getting along. There is conflict. There is hardness of heart. And I pray that instead they will share the burdens together. And instead, they'll encourage one another and that walls will be broken down. I pray for walls to be broken down in our culture. Help us to continue to strive, no matter how hard it is, for oneness in our culture with people that are different than us. And more than anything else, may the universal church, the church of this world, be brought together with our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's all about him. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he came, he endured the cross, and he is now at the right hand of the Father. And he's advocating for us. And I think he is still praying that we will be one as you are one. Father, move in our hearts. Show us the way to go. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.